verses 18, 19, and 20. When you think of a person's last words, those last words are often extremely significant, and Jesus' last words while here on earth are extremely significant for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus begins his final statement by saying that he has authority over everything. Now, we commonly think of Jesus as the King of Heaven. Now, he's King over heaven, but most people don't think of the implication that what Jesus said here is he is King over the whole earth. What is the King and Lord of these United States? It is Jesus Christ. What is the King of every nation? The Lord of every nation is Jesus Christ, whether they deny his lordship or submit to his lordship. So when people tell me as a Christian, "Oh, you know, we should really be involved in what's happening politically in our culture," it's like garbage. As Christians, Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything, including the Lord of our nation, even though our nation today is in much great rebellion against the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, after he states his authority, he gives the instructions, the marching orders, so to speak, for we as the Church of Jesus Christ, his people. And notice carefully what we, his people, are to be about in this world. What our goal is very clear here. Simply to make disciples. To make disciples is what we're about. As a church at Cornerstone, our goal is to be a community of disciples that are making disciples. Because that's what Jesus commands us to do. That's what he commands us to be about. So the vitally important question for us as believers, if that's our marching orders, is that what we're told to do with our life? What does it mean to make a disciple? And when we ask that question, there's two sub-commands given to us here by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is to baptize all nations and to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them. And the second is to teach them to be obedient, to observe all the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two things. Let's look at the second one just very briefly. In other words, in order to obey the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to study what God's Word says and what God's Word commands for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand His commands to be able to obey them. And so our goal as a church is to teach what God's Word, God's law says, so that every believer knows exactly what Jesus Christ commands of them and demands of them. Then secondly, to implement what we know. It's not just enough to know God's truth and to absorb God's truth in our mind. It has to be worked out in obedience. Daily obedience to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second part of it, but let's go to the first part of it now. He said to baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the Holy Triune God is essentially a part of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those Christians who say, "Well, you know, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've never been baptized, I don't need to be baptized," I think they have a problem here, because Jesus is saying baptism is essentially important to what it means to make a disciple. A disciple is one who follows Jesus in obedience by being baptized. Well, this afternoon I'll have the honor and the privilege of baptizing Adrian, baptizing Susan, baptizing Hannah, as they seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to His Word. But the question is, what does baptism mean? What does Scripture teach us about it? If you're aware that among believers, those who claim Jesus Christ as Lord, those who follow the Scriptures, there's a wide divergence of understanding about baptism. And there's many questions believers have about baptism. Let's get answers from God's Word itself. If you're there in Matthew chapter 28, just turn to the next chapter, Mark chapter 1. And John the Baptist was speaking to the crowd, preparing them for the coming of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. He contrasts his ministry with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. "And he," John the Baptist, "preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Notice he said that there's a difference between his ministry, John the Baptist. He was baptizing people in water, and by the way, it was called a baptism of repentance. That is, people would come out to John the Baptist at the River Jordan. They would publicly confess their sins and repent of their sins and said, this is what my life used to be like. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm making a 180-degree turn. I'm going the opposite direction. I repent of those sins. And as a public demonstration of their repentance, they would be baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. He said his ministry of baptism by water is different than the ministry of Jesus Christ who is coming after him. Because Jesus Christ would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Now, I shared with the children that the meaning of the word baptism itself means to take an object and immerse it in a liquid such that when you immerse that object in the liquid, it becomes completely identified with the color of the liquid in terms of textiles. The same is true in what Jesus is talking about, and Scripture talks about here, of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is, a person becomes so immersed in the Holy Spirit that they are radically transformed in their life so that now they are identified with the Holy Spirit of God, just as the white cloth is now identified with the red dye into which it was baptized. So John is telling us that Jesus is going to have a ministry in which people are baptized into the Holy Spirit as the result of his ministry to them. That is, they become fully identified with God himself, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? John, it was pretty obvious, he was baptizing them in water. They were being immersed in water in the River Jordan. But Jesus baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 explains what Jesus does in our lives when he baptizes us into the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3, because here the Apostle Paul describes the radical transformation that takes place when a person is baptized into Christ. And it is indeed a radical transformation that takes place. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Paul describes the radical transformation here of a person who is baptized into the Holy Spirit. Three things, very clearly, they become identified with. Basically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same as being baptized into Jesus, which is what's being described here. It's that point at which a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. At that moment in time, he says they are baptized into Christ. Three ways in which that takes place. They are baptized, first of all, into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, a funeral took place? That's right. There was a part of you that died. And he describes it here as your old man died with Christ. The Apostle Paul could say of himself in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, Your old man, your old self, your pre-Christian self died. He was crucified with Christ. And then, secondly, so that's the first way you're identified with Christ. The second way is that your old self, your pre-Christian self, was buried, taking your sins away, removing you from those sins as far as the east is from the west, plunging them into the depths of the deepest sea. That's the radical transformation that took place in you spiritually at the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Not only were you baptized into His death, fully identified with Christ in His death, and also His burial, but then also it says in the resurrection, notice verse 4, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, until you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have the spiritual resources or the spiritual power to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. You can't do it. When you look around the world today, many people say, you know, I know some non-Christians who are, you know, they're really good people. They do some good things and they, you know, they're helpful. So they're good people. But you know what the Scripture says? In reality, what might appear to be good on God's standard of measure, which is the perfect standard, on God's standard of measure, it's not good. Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. So the standard that God holds is so high that, well, we call somebody good. Well, they've just jumped a little bit of an inch off the ground, and they're trying to reach the moon. That's the standard God holds us to. It's so far high that there's none of us that can ever make it. It's only when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, receive Him as our Savior, that our sins that He paid for on the cross are erased. And our old nature is crucified on that cross with Him, and for the first time in our existence, we can begin to live a life that pleases God. We can begin with that resurrection life. We've been identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now in that resurrection life, we can begin to walk in ways that are pleasing and honoring to our Lord and Savior. And so it's true that only Christians can actually walk in ways that are pleasing to God. Our old self was crucified, and our baptism in the Spirit, in Jesus Christ, it took place when? It took place at the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, not everyone knows, especially those who were raised in the church, as I was, not everyone knows the moment they made that decision or the moment they placed their faith in Christ. But the important question is not when. The important question is if. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question regarding what we're doing this afternoon in physically baptizing in water, Adrian and Susan and Hannah, what does that have to do? What's the connection between that and the spiritual baptism that took place at their conversion? Turn from Romans to the book just before it, Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at the incident where Philip, one of the early deacons in the church, Philip was used of God to lead an Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's an interesting story because Philip was sent by God as one of the deacons to have a very effective ministry in Samaria, and he was leading many people to Christ. And the Lord took him from there and said, I want you to go out in the desert. I want you to go to a certain place on this certain road, and there you're going to meet one individual. Here he's having this very large ministry with many individuals, but God cared for that one Ethiopian eunuch going down that lonely desert road that He sent Philip to speak with him. And Philip shares the gospel with him. We pick it up at Acts 8 and verse 35. Acts 8, 35. So then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The eunuch understood what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. He understood from what Philip was telling him what it meant to place his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he's saying, what hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized? Notice Philip's answer. Very important, verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What we're doing this afternoon is what we'll see here in a moment Philip did with that Ethiopian eunuch. He took him down into the water and he baptized him in that water. But he said the qualification for being baptized physically was that the eunuch had already been baptized spiritually. That is, the moment that the Ethiopian eunuch, by the time he spoke here and asked this question of Philip, he had already placed his faith in Jesus Christ, was trusting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And from that moment, he was now qualified to be baptized physically in water. He had been baptized spiritually, therefore he could be baptized physically. If you look in the bulletin there, I've drawn a little analogy, a little picture that perhaps can help put this together. It is that as physical baptism is to our conversion, it looks back to when we were placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So a wedding photograph is to the wedding. And I brought a photograph here of our wedding, December 12th, year 1987. And it's a little small, so you probably can't see it very well, but we're there cutting the cake and the reception following the wedding. This is almost 18 years ago now. And this picture here is not the event. This picture is a record of the event that almost 18 years ago took place when we were wed by God. So this picture is not the reality. It's not the event. It depicts the reality that it looks back to. And it reminds us of the reality of that wedding that took place nearly 18 years ago. And in the same way, physical baptism, baptism in water, is not the event itself. It does not save one. It does not place one in a new spiritual condition of somehow now that they've come to true faith in Christ. No, it's an act of obedience to what Christ has commanded. But it is a photograph, so to speak. It's a depiction of an event that occurred prior to this. And the event that occurred prior to this for the Ethiopian eunuch was, having placed his faith in Jesus Christ, he was now qualified to be baptized. So who is baptism for? We believe baptism is for a believer, one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice what takes place next, Acts 8, and picking it up at verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They were riding along a double-wide chariot or something like that. You know, they're riding along, talking, studying the scriptures together. Commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here we have the mode of baptism. They went into the water, and he baptized him into the water. Just as I baptized this white cloth into the red dye, so an individual, the picture is being baptized into Christ. This is a photograph, remember, of an event that took place earlier. When they placed their faith in Christ, we're just doing a photograph of that event. And we do water immersion because that's the meaning of the word baptism, to immerse someone in water. And the picture you see is that I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I died. My old self died. And now I'm being buried in a watery grave, going under the water. And if I was held under the water, I'd soon be in a physical grave. But, you know, then brought up from the water, resurrected to new life. So the picture is very clearly connected with what Scripture says baptism is all about, being identified with Christ in his death, being identified with Christ in his burial, and then identified with Christ in the resurrection, to walk in newness of life as he has commanded us to do. And as Philip brought him up out of the water, that Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced. He rejoiced in his salvation. He rejoiced in his new life in Christ as he began to walk the walk of faith in Christ. Oftentimes when we speak about baptism, people will ask, well, David, you know, what about infant baptism? How does that fit into all this? And I know Christians, good Christians who study the Word and are solid students, disagree on this matter. But let me explain it to you as I understand it. From what I understand Scripture saying, physical baptism is a picture of the event of placing your faith in Jesus Christ. What we also, or Jesus also, called the new birth. John 3, he had Nicodemus, a very well-known teacher of the law. He had Nicodemus come to him and ask him spiritual questions. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must start a new spiritual life, a life that is based on faith in Christ, not on your own power. You must be born again. And that new birth is the point we're talking about here. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are born again, born anew. They have started a new life. Their old self, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected to a new life as a new birth. And so they are born again, we say. So the question regarding infant baptism would be, what's being depicted here? We have a photograph. Actually, I brought a photograph with me of my oldest daughter, Suzanne, on the day she was born. kind of a little bit dark, but you can see her there, a picture of her on the day she was born. This is a depiction of an event that's happened in the past when she was born physically. Now, I would ask, in terms of infant baptism, the idea would be to reverse this and say, I took a picture of her birth before she was born. Let me repeat that. Because infant baptism is saying, I'm going to take a picture of the spiritual birth of this person who placed their faith, who will place their faith in Jesus Christ at some point in the future. I'm going to do physical baptism as a picture of what's going to happen in the future. It'd be like me saying, I'm going to get a picture of my newborn baby before she was born. Well, no, that physically is impossible. And I believe, as I studied the scriptures, that that is what the scripture says, that infant baptism is not appropriate because baptism depicts the point of our new birth in a physical rite that demonstrates what's happened inside a person already. Now, good Christians disagree on this, and I won't quibble over it, but as I understand scripture, that's what it clearly teaches. And that's why I encourage people, as a believer, to be baptized as an outward testimony of what God has done in their heart already. And for me, as a pastor, I don't put a limit on the age. I don't say, well, a person has to be an adult. A person has to be 18 or whatever. Hannah, I believe, is 7? Yeah, she's 7 years old. But she clearly understands the gospel, clearly has placed her faith in Jesus Christ, and it is appropriate for her to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to His commands to be baptized. This afternoon, we're going to ask 6 questions of those being baptized that they will respond to. And these 6 questions, I think, are pertinent for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Because these are 6 questions we need to answer, particularly in our day when evil grows ever exponentially stronger. The first question, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? There are many forces of wickedness that are rebelling against God in our culture today. Their response will be, I renounce them. Second question, do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? They will respond, I renounce them. Third question, do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? I renounce them. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior? I do. Do you put your whole trust in His grace and love? I do. Do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? I do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have saved us by faith in Christ. We know that if it were not for Your work in saving us, there would be no hope for us. So we ask that You would use us to share this good news with the lost who do not yet know Christ. We pray for Hannah and for Susan. We pray for Adrian, Father, that You will make them powerful witnesses for You, that their baptism this afternoon would be a perpetual reminder to them of what You have done in their life and how they are to serve You the rest of the days of their life as disciples seeking to walk in obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.